Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I want to welcome you all here in person and online. Thank you for joining us as well. One additional announcement I'll make is that this Tuesday at 1 o'clock, we're going to be continuing this discussion to live on Facebook. And it's going to be basically myself and Pastor Ahman, and we're going to be drilling down a little deeper every Sunday message on Tuesday at 1 p.m. And if you have any questions, that's the goal, was to answer any questions, any things to clarify. And so if you're interested in posting a question, and we're going to deal with all kinds of stuff that's going to be like, yeah, but, you know, and then kind of go into those lanes, because it's super important that whatever we talk about, we really apply and really deal with, but sometimes we can't do it all here in a short half-hour one-way conversation. So we'll have this two-way conversation, so to speak. You don't have to be part of Facebook. You can just log on. You'll be getting an email to join us at 1 o'clock. If you do want to ask a question, then you need to join our PCC Online Facebook group. And when you get on that, then you can actually post your question and we'll deal with them. The way you do that is just text, as we've been telling you, 94000, and type in the message part PCC Online and hit go, and we'll send you a link on how to join the Facebook. So we're going to be doing this every Tuesday at 1 o'clock. Hopefully you'll make it part of your day. It could be fun. Hopefully we'll see how it goes. It'll be interesting. So my wife recently got an iPhone 14. I think it's the latest one. They even try to make you feel good about it because they say 14 Pro, like you're some pro or something, you know. I know some of you are super techie and you get new phones every year. That's just how you roll. I still have a car phone. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm way behind on the numbers. I don't even exactly know what my number is. I'm sure it's low. How can I say that? So when they present these phones, there's always these additional features, right? That's why they want you to get this new phone. And what makes the older phones outdated, right? You got to get these additional features. Now, if you're not careful and you haven't like kind of looked at them, they can throw you off. And what I mean by that is, I remember when I upgraded, I was used to using my phone to work out. And I had a headset with a cord that plugged into my phone with that RCA thing, right? And then it was there. Oh, the new phones don't have that. It's all Bluetooth, which means what? I got to get new headphones. Yeah, a little additional thing. It can throw you off. And I'm like, how are we going to do this and figure it out? And sometimes I think when you get those additional features, there's, your apps don't work as well on it, or what you used to use as an app and you have it wired, now it's included in your phone. So there's things to look at and understand, obviously, in order to make this smooth transition. Now, we've been talking about what's included when you become a Christian. And we've been talking about the things that we get, like eternal life, experiencing the love and mercy of God, the hope of heaven, a personal relationship with Jesus. We've been talking about those things, but I'm going to tell you, there's some additional features that are included that can throw you off if you don't understand them. And when I say throw you off, can make you concerned and question, is God, what is this? Is this how it's supposed to be? And is God even real? Maybe this whole thing, that kind of throw off, if you don't understand them. So the goal of today is to understand that. I've entitled this morning's message, Additional Features, go figure. And we're going to talk about what's included when you become a Christian, part four. And this is our final discussion in this four-part series, looking at John chapter 10, verses 30 to 42. If you were with us last week, You know that Jesus was at the Feast of Dedication, which means he was in the temple area. And the Jews have all kinds of festivals, annual festivals, and this was one of them. We talked about what it was in detail last week. I'm not going to take time to do that. But basically, he was just walking through the temple area, and he was surrounded by some Jews. And effectively, they confronted him. And let me just read some backstories before we get into the verse, otherwise it's a little fragmented. The text says in verse 24, Jesus gathered around him saying, the Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. He used this sheep shepherd metaphor. He said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." And so we looked at that last week, that that's also included, not only the hope of heaven and a personal relationship with Jesus and God's love and mercy, but also this call to obedience, this call to follow, this call to do the things like a sheep would following a shepherd. We're called to follow Jesus. So that was another thing that was included. And he goes on and he continues. He says, "I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." This whole idea of eternal security, that when you're saved and you have the hope of heaven, it's not something that is granted and then taken back and granted and taken back. In fact, Jesus says he holds on to us, this idea of no one, I'm gonna grip hard, I'm gonna hold on to my sheep hard. You're a believer, God's holding on to you. There's nothing or no one that can snatch you out of his hand. And we talked about how this is really about spiritual protection, because the enemy wants to snatch you. The enemy wants to separate you. And the promise there is nothing's going to get in the way. So this was the discussion that now leads into this morning's verses when Jesus says this. He continues, "I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And it says again because they tried this in John chapter 8 earlier in a different situation, but they wanted to kill him. Now you can imagine what death by stoning would even be. I mean, it's just crazy. But they're not little pebbles. They're gonna be something that can, you know, work you, hit you in the right spot, knock you out, whatever, kill you. Now, what's interesting is, I told you, they're in the temple area. Flat ground, no dirt, no rocks. So it appears that they came in prepared, that this was actually an assassination mission. Oh, they heard what they wanted to hear. I told you, they're not going, "Oh, please tell us, are you the Messiah? Because we want to learn, we want to follow." No, we want to kill you. And if you say the right thing, it'll give us a license to kill you. It was a setup. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." That's what threw them off. They're like, okay, I'm one. Now, sometimes preachers and pastors make too big a deal about language. You know, well, the Greek, it says, you know, you sound all smart, but it didn't really help. In this case, it does help because one is a neutral, they call it a neutral word. In other words, it's not personal. So what Jesus is saying is, I and the Father, we're not one person. I and the Father, we're on the same page. We have one unity, one essence. We're together on this. But they wanted to stone him. And Jesus said to them, verse 32, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" In other words, he's not letting them do their little wordsmithing. They want to stone him because he said, "I and the Father are one." They took it to mean the same person. So, and you'll see that they're stoning him because he's claiming to be God. He's not claiming that. He calls himself the Son of God, but we'll see that in a second. But Jesus is shifting and going, let's not get involved in these little words you're talking about. Look around. What am I doing? I heal the lame man. I heal the blind man. So why are you killing me? Because I did it in the Father's name. And Jesus was always very careful to do that, if you noticed. Because he's talking to Jewish people, they believe in God the Father, and so he's making a connection constantly to the Jewish perspective of God, and he's saying, why are you stoning me? They push back. We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So back to the word games. We're talking about what you said. We're parsing everything that you came out of your mouth. Now, you got to ask yourself, if it was anybody but Jesus, would they even care? Just some guy walking through the temple saying boldly, I am God, I am God, I am God. They'd probably just escort him out. They wouldn't go, stone him. Why are they so adamant? They're threatened. Jesus is popular. He's got a big following. And he's done unequivocal miracles that they can't argue with. The only thing they can try to accuse him of is doing it on the wrong day. But they didn't accuse him of not doing it. And so they're back to this, because they know that if they can accuse him of blasphemy, then their Old Testament tells them he can be stoned. But Jesus says, okay, you want to play word games? Here we go. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, the Old Testament, I have said you are gods. So this is great. So this might hit you as weird. It's like, what? Does the Old Testament, does God call people gods? Yes, he does. It comes from a psalm. And it's a psalm about God speaking to judges during that day. And these judges he calls gods because they are executing divine judgment. In other words, they're imposing on people laws and judging people according to God's divine laws. So he calls them gods. That's kind of their authority over the people. Small g, by the way. The psalm says this. You can see it for yourself. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler, because these judges had gone south. This was actually a warning to them. But they represented divine judgment. And so Jesus goes on in verse 35. If he, God, Asaph, depending on how you look at this psalm, called them gods, these judges, to whom the word of God came, and scripture can't be broken, what about the one who the Father has sent as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I'm God's son? Of course, they have nothing left to say at that point. And by the way, Psalm 82 was a debated psalm during that time between the rabbis. So verse 37, Jesus goes on, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So stop your word games, stop nuancing. Look at what I'm doing in the Father's name. And here's their response in verse 39. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. So, what do we got here? We got a group of people that it doesn't matter what Jesus says to them, they're not going to change. Doesn't matter what miracles he does, they're not going to change. It doesn't matter the logic he uses, they're not going to change. It doesn't matter the guidance he provides, they're not going to change. They've made up their mind. There's only one way for them to move forward, and that's to remove Jesus. And this is a huge, important feature of what's included when we become Christians. Number one on your outline, people will reject you. When you become a Christian, now you represent Jesus, which means There will be pushback. There will be resistance. There will be rejection. And it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do. As a follower of Jesus, since they rejected him, you're going to be part of the rejection. And here's the deal. The closer you are to Jesus, the more you're like Jesus, the more you'll be probably rejected. Well, isn't that a stretch, Mark? I mean, come on. Does that really have to be the case? Jesus promised it. John 15:20, later he told his disciples, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Remember we talked a couple weeks ago about God's promises are guaranteed? We don't usually quote this one as a beneficial one. You know, we like the other ones. I'm with you always. You know, my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden. Oh, by the way, you're going to reject him. Yeah, I'm going to claim that one, right? And so this is where we can get thrown off. Why? Because who wants to be rejected? Everybody wants to love and be loved. I mean, we may fish at it with the wrong motives and go to the wrong places, but nobody wants to be rejected. I've known quite a few people over the last primarily 3 years, leaving California, moving to Texas, moving to Idaho, Oregon. Let's just stick with those. And you ask any of them that move when they get there, one of the first things they do with that car they're driving is to get rid of the California plates. Right? That's one of the first things you do. Go down and register and get those Cali plates off. Why? Because we don't like to be rejected. And you're from California, and they just label you and call you, you know. It's just, we don't like that. So we remove the plates. That's the temptation. When we start to sense pushback or feel pushback because of our faith and because of our commitment to Christ, the temptation is to remove the plates. Privatize. Shut down. Not talk about it. Never bring it up. Problem is, Jesus says, keep the plates on. Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Wow. But this is why we can get thrown off. Because we're called to be salt. We're called to be light. We're called to present the gospel. We're called to make disciples. And when we feel the rejection, the temptation is put all those to the side. And you have a greater risk than I do, actually. See, because by definition, I usually can't dodge the topic. Because all somebody has to say that's meeting me for the first time is, what do you do for a living? Kind of the normal thing. What do you do for a living? Now, I've thought of clever responses. Social work. Never said that, but I've thought about it. Why have I thought about it? Because I don't want to be labeled. I don't want to be avoided. I don't want to be judged. I want to have a shot to be a human in their eyes versus whatever image they have of this role. Oh, you're one of those, and they'd never say it. I was visiting a friend out of state, And he was introducing me to another friend that was his neighbor. I don't even know if I should say this. But he introduces me, my name, didn't say what I did. But he said, but he's from California. But he's not like your typical Californian. I didn't even know what that meant. But it meant something that he needed to do a disclaimer because immediately. So, but see, you don't have that because you could tell people what you do in the example and avoid the topic altogether. Now, that's not to say, what do you do? Oh, I'm a plumber in Jesus' name. No, that's not what we're talking about here. I'm just saying you can avoid it. And as a result, you shut down the salt, you shut down the light, you shut down the testimony, you shut down the witness, you shut down the opportunity for eternal life, a personal relationship with God, all the other features that we celebrate, worship, and think about. So, get thick skin, get used to it, maybe. But it's a promise. More on that in a second. So, we have a choice to please God or please man, basically. And if people pleasing, that when it's not pleasing to God, that's a slippery slope. But we're told in verse 40, Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. It's a safe place, by the way. It's far enough away from Jerusalem, the leadership would not go out there. So it's a safe haven, more in the Galilee area, not a lot of opposition. And we're told he stayed there in verse 41, and many people came to him, Jesus we're talking about, and they said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So now we see a very different reaction. Very different. These people didn't have their minds made up. These people were open to looking at what Jesus said and did. They listened to John. They watched Jesus. They saw the miracles take place. And as a result, they responded positively and believed. So this is the other side of the coin. When we talk about what's included when you become a Christian, number two on your outline, people will accept you. This is how it goes. The gospel will evoke, or Jesus will evoke, a reaction. People will accept you, people will reject you. It's just how it goes. And the less we get involved in trying to control that and just allow it to happen, the less we'll be thrown off. Jesus promised it. I didn't finish verse 20 of John chapter 15. Let me read it again. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Now clearly, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, the implication is people will be accepting, and so disciples will be made. He wouldn't send us on a commission that can't be fulfilled. Because he said, though I miss you always to the end of the age. I have a friend who has a thoroughbred horse. He doesn't race him, but he used to be a racehorse. Actually, I was kind of involved in getting him the horse because I knew a breeder out in Temecula, whatever, and this guy's giving him away, and he was looking for a horse, and so we went out and got him, and his daughters have horses, little ponies too, so he wanted to ride with them and whatever. And beautiful horse, by the way. Super obedient. I mean, when he puts him in the round pen and, you know, lopes him and back around and has him switch directions and it stands, he comes right over. He knows exactly what to do. It's beautiful to watch. One day, he decides to take him out on the trail with one of his daughters on her pony, and he was on this horse. For whatever reason, the pony says, I'm running and I'm going, and took off. The daughter starts screaming, Well, the horse that my friend's on used to be a racehorse. So game on. This is fun. And took off like a bolt. He said, and this guy's decently, you know, he's not a little guy. He goes, I tried everything. I almost snapped his neck off, trying to pull the reins back, and my daughter's screaming, and then she fell off, and he was concerned his horse was gonna trample her, but he didn't. He stopped right in front, because like, oh, I guess we're not running anymore, is his approach. Now, the immediate really response to that is, who did something wrong? Why did the trainer let me out on the trail? Why did the pony, you know, I'm paying for lessons for my daughter for the pony. Why did the pony take off? There is no why. They're horses. Every once in a while, they just kind of decide what they want to do. And it doesn't matter what you do. Because why? They're bigger than you. It goes with the territory. Ask anybody who's had a horse. Ask them how many times they've been injured. So here's the deal. And the reason I bring this up is because often when we talk about being a witness for Jesus, when we talk about sharing our faith, a lot of times based on the response, we think we did something wrong. Well, if you did something wrong because you experienced some rejection and some acceptance, then that means Jesus did something wrong. And here's the deal, it's not about you. Because here's the problem. If it becomes about you and somebody accepts Christ, you're thinking you did a great job. It ain't about you. It's about them and the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Conversely, if they don't accept it, you think you didn't include something. Your techniques, your tactics didn't work. Sometimes people are just horses. And where you start, you don't end up. There's a movie out called Jesus Revolution that deals with the Jesus movement in the 70s. I became a Christian during that time. It was mid-70s. Got baptized down at Corona Del Mar, went to the concerts at Calvary Chapel, the whole thing. And I remember when I was asked to a concert. I was a musician at the time. And a person says, hey, you want to go to a free concert? It's at a church in Costa Mesa. I'm like, okay, the price is right. I asked a few more questions, found out a little more about it, and heard that people went forward. I'm like, I don't know what that is. I ain't doing that. And if you got to do that to come to the concert, then I ain't going. Do you have to do that? No, you don't have to do that. Okay, good. Because I'm going for the music. That's why I'm going. Anything else is weird. That night I became a Christian. I went forward. But I had this, if you were my friend, rejection he would have felt. Until God did a work on my heart and then there was acceptance. So the more we don't get involved in that processing, the more effective we're gonna be for the Lord. Let the chips fall where they may, but at least have some chips. But if we process that too hard, we will shut down. Why? Well, look at scripture. How about the parable of the sower? Seeds were sown. That means the witness of Jesus went out. The gospel was presented. How many different situations were there? Four, right? And then we're told, oh, you know, it got hot one day. They burn up. Birds came along another day. Oh, you know, stones, they didn't take root. If those were four people, how many of them accepted? One out of four, because they took root, bore fruit. Jesus talked about broad is the road that leads to heaven. No. Narrow is the road that leads to heaven, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. In other words, there's going to be a lot more people that reject than accept. So that even goes even further, that when we put this hurdle on, that accept becomes the norm, accept becomes the goal, which should be, but accept becomes a way to measure whether it was effective, that throws us off. We'll start to doubt God. will start to wonder if God even uses you. And because every time you bring it up, it's rejected, or you can't seem, or God accepted, but you're not. And all this stuff, and then what we do is we just check out of being a witness. So be careful, even on the acceptance piece, because it's not going to be regular, it's not going to be often. And it usually takes a process. Arguably, it took 3 years for the disciples. Jesus called them, but were they believers? It's a process. Think about your process. Think about who God used in your life. Think about your initial reactions. Think about what took over time and how other people came in. All part of this, and this is what's implied here, is that we're all part of this redemptive plan of God. Jesus said the harvest is plenty, the laborers are few. Why are they few? There's a lot of us here. Well, based on the reactions of jumping into the harvest, it can throw us off, and then we sit on the sidelines. And so what is really implied here when we look at the life of Jesus and how people treated him and responded to him. I mean, think about it. The only difference between the temple and the Galilee area, the only difference was the people. It was same Jesus, same message. Over here got rejected, over here got accepted. So the call is to continue and not measure. Don't be thrown off by those additional features of acceptance and rejection. I'll just end with this statement that the Apostle Paul made about non-Christians, Romans 10:14. How then can they call in the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Lord, we thank you for this glimpse of how people responded to you initially and progressively. Even their processes are different. The rejections, we're looking at it through a lens of feeling threatened, fearful of their power being removed, angry. And yet others looked to your miracles, looked to the message of John and yourself and believed. So Lord, we know that everybody's different. You created us that way. We all have different backgrounds, different histories, different experiences. And we'll come to you in different ways and respond to you in different ways. Help us as a church to be patient with your process. Help us as believers to be engaging and patient. We try to control. We try to analyze. And it's so beyond us, the work of your Holy Spirit in the lives and hearts of people to trust you. So, Lord, we thank you for this glimpse. I hope and pray that it encourages all to acknowledge you before man. And let the chips fall where they may, and let you do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming, and we'll see you next week.